Next, we're going to hear a great sermon from Ryan. We look forward, Ryan. And he's going to use the scripture Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. The Bible is the little black book. It's still black and some right at your knees. It's NIV. And please follow me as I read. I'll read this. Verse 18 from our Lord's Word. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to be his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and they gave him the name Jesus.
Well, good morning. It is, as always, a great privilege to be with you all. It is kind of coming home for me in a way. Some of you may remember I was actually born and baptized at a Presbyterian church in Pennsylvania. Not only am I blessed to be with Kathy and Lansing today, but in the back, my father is here from Pennsylvania visiting, and my sister as well, and she lives in Modesto. And so we, the Ralston clan going back centuries, we're at home in the Presbyterian church. Now, we've wandered away a little bit, and we've worked at a Methodist church for a while, so I repent of that, but it is kind of like coming home in a lot of ways, coming to Escalon. And just so you know, the rumors are not true. I did not intentionally get Troy sick, so if you've heard that vicious rumor, that's not true. I do appreciate the opportunity to be here. I'm just sorry for the reason, with Troy being down with the bubonic plague is actually what he has, I think. So it's sort of the flu and sort of a cold and sort of the measles, and it's been pretty rough on him all week. So if you talk to Leslie, he's been really quite ill, and so be praying for him to be back to full strength soon. But I'm glad to be here, and no, I'm not going to present some insults to Troy today. I'll be nice on him because he is sick, so you know, I'll take it easy. But it is kind of fun to be here. Unfortunately, the sermon does not connect with what's in your bulletin there, and it's also not about Epiphany. So you learned about Epiphany earlier with our children's moment. Oftentimes, children's moment is the best message of the day. I know that. So you learned about Epiphany from our great children's moment earlier. My sermon has nothing to do with Epiphany. It's actually about Joseph. Because what I want to start today thinking about with you is I want you to think about the roles in your life to which God has called you, the varying roles to which you have been called. Now that might be as a parent, as a grandparent, a husband, a wife, a friend. Maybe here at the church you have a role, you have a job that you do as deacon or elder or sound tech or something, you know, very significant that you do at the church, or something nobody even knows about that you do. A role that you serve that maybe is even below the radar. Think about all those varying roles that we have in church, in our families, in our workplaces, in our community. Some of them come with titles and business cards, and some of them don't. But think about the various roles to which we have been called by God. And as we begin a new year, I want you to think about those roles to which you've been called. And a lot of times when God calls, we don't want to answer. We want that call to go to voicemail. You know, we want to just kind of pretend that And we feel anxious and nervous about that when God calls us to a role. But a lot of times, we have to remember that God, he doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. First comes the call to that role, and then when you step out in faith, when you are willing to trust God and step forward in courage despite your fear and anxiety, God will equip you, and he'll provide all that you need, and he'll provide the courage you need, and you'll be able to fulfill that role to the best of your ability and be faithful and honor God. And that's what it's all about. So regardless of what role you've been called to, the multiple roles most of us are called to, as you start this new year, think about those roles and how you're stepping into them, and are you willing to trust God? And remember that God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. And remember that other cliche that I like, God doesn't steer parked cars. You know, you got to put the car in gear, and then God will direct you from that point on. You just got to trust him enough to put it in gear. Today's scripture is about a man who did that, who understood that he wasn't necessarily equipped to do this job that he was called to, this role that he was called to. In fact, no one was equipped to do this job that he was called to, but God chose him anyway. And we'll see how that came about, and we'll see how he stepped forward in courage and trusted God and what God did with that. Now, that's such a familiar scripture. We're going to talk about Joseph today. And a lot of times, Joseph gets kind of overlooked. You know, you see him on your Christmas cards or at your nativity set at home. But most of the focus is on Mary, you know, of the parents here, because Joseph is, you know, kind of not that important in a lot of ways, people think. But he's actually essential, and the role he served was incredible. And I believe he's a great man of faith that we can learn a lot from today. So if you want to follow along with me, it is Matthew 1, and it's verses 18 through 25. And I'll be right out of the scriptures walking through these verses with you. So look at Matthew 1, 18 through 25 with me. It starts off with Matthew kind of giving you the spoiler. You know, he kind of gives you the end of the story before he gives you the rest. He goes, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about." So in case there was any suspense, Jesus is the Messiah. I don't know if you knew that, but in case, you know, Matthew doesn't want you to be in any doubt about that, so he's going to tell you right away, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. So you know this is something significant and special, and as you keep reading in verse 18, you understand why. Mary was found to be with child, of the Holy Spirit. This has not come about in the normal way, and she was committed to Joseph. She was prepared to be married to Joseph. So in that first two verses, we have the crisis and the crossroads. She was pledged to be married to Joseph, and she was found to be pregnant. Those two phrases are pretty important here. That explains the crisis. And before you rush by that, because you know the rest of the story, focus in on this moment, at that time, at that place, and try to put yourself back in that first century time, and think about what this would have been like. Pledged to be married. Now, that's something that has lost a little bit of meaning in our culture. We think of pledged to be married as engagement, where two people who are attracted to each other, committed to each other, they want to go forward in marriage and make that commitment to each other in front of their family and friends, and so they get engaged. This pledge to be married is not equivalent with that. That's a decision between two people. It pretty much just affects those two people. And if it's broken for some reason, it's sad, it's traumatic, it's horrible, but really it's just between those two people. Pledged to be married in the Jewish culture in the first century meant betrothed. It was a contract of marriage that was entered into by the two families as well as the two individuals. And it affected the whole community in a lot of ways. Mary and Joseph were pledged to be married. That was a contract. They had been signed together in that contract, maybe with their families arranging it ahead of time, or maybe just because they wanted to. But either way, it was a contractual agreement. Money had been exchanged. Documents had been signed. The religious establishment would have been involved. It was essentially almost as serious of a commitment as marriage. The covenant of marriage would always come after the contract of pledge to be married. Once you signed that contract, pledge to be married, then you'd have a preparation time. It could range from months to years. Then you'd enter into the covenant of marriage. And either one could not be broken without a certificate of divorce. So essentially, the contract to be married is almost the same level of serious commitment as a covenant of marriage in the Jewish culture. So pledge to be married, that was a serious situation, as is the fact that she's found to be pregnant. Now, in that day and age, found to be pregnant before you were married, that was not okay. In the Jewish culture, that was not acceptable in any way. So Mary has a crisis on her hands. She's found to be pregnant. And you know, from the Gospel of Luke, that this was an angelic visit that came to her and explained the whole thing, and she would be overshadowed by the Spirit, and she said, but I'm a virgin, how can I be pregnant? And this, and the whole thing was explained to her. We have that knowledge. She had that knowledge. Joseph does not. Joseph did not have that Luke understanding. He had not had that. So when Mary sits him down and they have a little serious talk here, how do you think he's responding? Put yourself in his sandals for just a few moments. Think about that for a moment. She sits him down and they're contracted to be married. And she explains that she's now expecting a child. And he knows that's not his child. So what's he going to have to think? Now, of course, she explains the whole thing, how she is pure and blameless in the Lord's sight. An angel came to her. But come on, Joseph is a normal human. What would he think? That doesn't happen very often, Mary. In fact, that's kind of unusual. What had you eaten before you went to bed? And tell me more about this. Think about that conversation. Think about the crisis. Think about his reaction to this news. We blaze right by this, but he's human, just like us. And think about that moment. It's a crisis. And I love the way Joseph responds. Now, verse 19 tells us he's a faithful man. He's faithful to the law. He knows he only has two options. According to Jewish culture and Jewish law, he has two options at this moment. He can publicly divorce her. He can go to the rabbi. He can make this a giant, big public deal. And he has the right to do that. In the Jewish law, she was found to be with child. It wasn't his child. They weren't married. So he can go to the rabbi and file a claim against her of moral decay, that she has gotten herself this far down, that she is unrighteous, that she is sinful. He can make that declaration against her, moral indecency, and she can be brought up on charges. There would be at least a fine, and the marriage contract, the contract to be married, would be broken. It would be her fault. It would be a giant shame, a public humiliation for her and her family, and would besmirch the reputation for years. Mary would be known for this incident. Very public shame, horrible situation. And that was his right to do that. But Joseph, it says, probably having some affection or love for Mary, he didn't want to put her through that public disgrace. So he had it in his mind to have the matter dealt with privately. He's going to go to the rabbi behind the scenes. He's going to maybe not call a press conference and not do the interviews with CNN in 60 Minutes. He's going to keep this kind of quiet, but he's still going to divorce her. He only has two options. One is to do it publicly and make a big deal and destroy her life, and one is to do it privately, where maybe they could maybe keep it quiet, and maybe people would think it's some other reason, and maybe break the contract for some other. He could go about it quietly, but still, it's the same result. Mary's pregnant and alone, without the protection of marriage, without the protection of a husband. The reality is, that's all he thinks he has. That's the only options he thinks he has. Those two options. I love Joseph, though, because did you notice what he does? He has this in mind to do this, but he doesn't actually do it. He doesn't react. In the midst of the crisis, he doesn't react. It would have been so easy for him to charge off to the rabbi at that moment and file the claim against her for moral indecency. It could have been easy for him to do that. But if you notice verses 20 through 23, he doesn't. He gives God time. He doesn't realize there's a third option out there. But I love the fact that he doesn't react. See, reaction versus reflection. Joseph could have reacted in the crisis and made decisions and said things, but he chose not to. That's a really wise idea. When you find yourself in the midst of a crisis, that's the worst time to make a decision. It's the worst time to make a significant decision. Just step back, take a few deep breaths. And if you get the chance, pray and reflect. Joseph's a righteous man. It says he's faithful to the law. That's what he did. He took time to breathe, to pray, to seek God on this. And I love the fact that he even sleeps on it. He gives it enough time that at the beginning of verse 20, it says, after he had considered this. In other words, he thought about the options. He had two options. He thought about those. He prayed about those. He may have sought wise counsel, but he definitely slept on it. He gave God time to intervene. By not reacting and choosing to reflect, he gave God time, and God sent an angelic vision, sent him a dream that gave him a third option. Joseph's asleep. We know that from later on when he wakes up, but Joseph is in a deep sleep. An angel comes to him, and did you notice what the angel says? The angel's first word to Joseph is Joseph. He calls him by name. I love that. That the great God of creation, almighty, universal, all-powerful, all-knowing God, tells the angel, yeah, his name is Joseph. Make sure you address him by name. God is almighty and omnipotent, but he's also personal. He's a personal God. And while he holds the whole earth in his hands, he also knows your name and knows my name. And I love the fact that he makes sure that Joseph is addressed by name. Joseph, son of David. Now, that's special right there, son of David. Now, Joseph in his day and age would have been known by his father's name. He would have been Joseph Bar Jacob, Joseph son of Jacob, just like I would be known as Brian son of John. It was just a common way of identifying your family and your origins and all of that. You would have been known as a male as Brian son of or Joseph son of. But David's not his dad. David's his ancestor. What the angel is doing, what God is doing in this moment is calling Joseph up, reminding him of his heritage. You are from the house of David. You are from the lineage, the line of David. Joseph, this is a great calling. We're going to call you up to this heritage of faith, reminding you that your ancestor, he's the giant slayer. He's the guy that killed Goliath. He's the guy that took the Ark of the Covenant back and brought it to Jerusalem. He's the guy that, yes, while he fell and had failures and sins in his life, he repented. And he was a man after God's own heart. Joseph is being called up just by those words, reminded that he's of a great spiritual heritage, a great lineage. Not only does God know his name personally, but God knows that he's got this heritage of faith that he can lean on and know that he's part of a great, great history and tradition of faith. And that just like God helped his ancestor David, God will help Joseph. Joseph is worshiping the same God, has access to the same strength and power and the same spirit. And God, even in those words, is reminding Joseph, you're not alone. You're son of David. You're part of the house of David. If you rely on me, I will be there for you, Joseph, just like I was for David. So just in those first four words, we have power. We have such an amazing reality. And now, the angel says to Joseph, do not be afraid. Why does he say that? Because Joseph would be afraid. Simple as that. If you're called to this great role that Joseph's about to be called to, already he's got confusion and fear and anxiety. This contracted marriage may not go forward. He may have to make some really hard choices. But regardless, he's in this terrible, terrible situation. And God wants first and foremost for him not to be afraid. Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. The scripture tells us more than 350 times not to be afraid. Do you think we need to hear that in whatever situation, whatever role you might be called to? The first response is often anxiety and fear. And God says to you, do not be afraid. And then he gives you the reason why you don't have to be afraid. In this case, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Do not be afraid to go forward with this contract, this pledge to be married. Don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid of this new role of husband and father because the one conceived inside her is of the Holy Spirit. Mary is the pure and blameless woman of God you know her to be. She's not corrupted. She's not morally decayed. She is amazingly faithful to God. That's why she's been chosen for this role. Joseph, you are also faithful and pure and blameless before the Lord, and God is choosing you for this significant role. Don't be afraid to go forward and take Mary as your wife. The one conceived within her is not an ordinary child. This is Messiah. This is Messiah, the one you've been waiting for. You don't have to be afraid to go forward, Joseph. I will be there with you. And I love when you get to verse 23, because in the midst of this, you shall name him Jesus, and he is a boy, and go forward with this. The angel's also reminding Joseph, God's in control. This is fulfilling scripture. This is fulfilling the prophecy. He calls back to Isaiah, the prophet. You're familiar with that verse. Joseph would have been familiar with that verse too. Isaiah 7, that a virgin will conceive and she will give birth to a child and they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. That would have been as familiar to Joseph as it is to you. It would have been something he learned as a child, awaiting Messiah. He would have been known, that verse would have been known from Isaiah. For 700 years, the Jews have been waiting since that was spoken through Isaiah. Joseph would have been familiar with that. So in the simple mention of that, God is saying, be at peace, Joseph. This is all a plan. I am in control. This isn't a mistake or an accident. This isn't a coincidence that you're in this role. I have chosen you. Mary has been chosen. This child is the Messiah. and you are part of a great plan that goes back hundreds and thousands of years. It's always comforting to know that God's in control. Even if you can't see it or feel it or sense it or know it, God is in control. And Joseph, in being reminded of that prophecy, understands this is all part of God's plan. So just look at that message that Joseph gets. He's known by name. He's called up to be a member of the house of David, that great lineage of faith. He's reminded that God will give him all that he needs. He's commanded not to be afraid, and then the reason for that is given. You can have courage. Step into this role. This child is not a mistake. This is a great plan. All of that took place to give Joseph all that he needed for this role. He's called up to this role, and God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And as he calls Joseph, he then starts to equip Joseph with all that he'll need. Now, at this moment, it's important to stop and think, yeah, when I'm called to a role, I rarely get an angelic vision. I rarely get the direct message from God like this. I wish we did. But you sit with your Bibles. You have your Bibles on your phones, on your computers, on your iPads. We have the Word of God accessible to us in more ways than anybody has ever had in history. We have all that we need in that Word. And we have the Holy Spirit, each and every one of us, as a believer, has the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and that is enough. God's Word and God's Spirit and God's church will help you. You have all the resources you need. You don't need a direct angelic vision, a proclamation like this, because God's given you more than you could possibly need in His Word, through His Spirit, and in His church. You have all that you need. And though it would be nice to get this angelic vision, it's pretty dramatic and pretty nice to have that specifics. God knows we don't need that anymore. We have the revelation of His Word, the revelation of His Spirit, and we have His church. And those three can give us all that we need to do His will, to go forward with the roles He's called you to, fully equipped and ready to go. Now, notice at the last two verses, Joseph wakes up. That's kind of know he's been dreaming because he wakes up. And I love the fact that we have no indication that he questioned this. He doesn't call up his buddies and going, "You're never going to guess what I dreamed about last night." He doesn't do that. He doesn't blame it on the bad burrito he had the night before. He doesn't have any questions, any doubts. Do you notice what he does? He's obedient. He's committed, obedient, and courageous. Those 10 words he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. 10 words. He went forth and did exactly what God had directed him to do. I'm sure he was anxious. I'm sure he was fearful. I'm sure he had no clue what was going to happen. But he went forth and did as the Lord, as the angel of the Lord had commanded him to do. He was obedient. When God calls, we answer and we do our best to be faithful and obey. And that's what Joseph does. He takes Mary home to be his wife. Now, Scripture doesn't give us the details. A Jewish wedding was a 3-day festival. It was a great celebration. They may not have had time to plan that. They may not have been able to do that, but they got married. Joseph goes forward and marries this woman who is with child, and at that moment extends to her the protection of marriage in their culture. For a woman, marriage was a great protection and provision. She would have had a new family, a new father's house to be a part of. And now that she's expecting, when that first baby bump appears, she doesn't have to worry about what people think. She's the wife of Joseph the carpenter. She has security. She has stability. And she grows great with child, as the Bible tells us. She doesn't have to be afraid. She's protected. She's sheltered. In fact, she's honored in that culture. She's blessed. She's considered to be a blessed woman as she is bearing a child. And a boy child, even more so. That provided security and stability and great honor in her culture. So she's gone from an unwed teenage mother at the beginning in the midst of a crisis, about to be publicly shamed and humiliated, to being protected and honored and blessed and graced. And Joseph's faithfulness and obedience is a reason for that. God calling Joseph up to be a son of David and to act like a man, to step forward and love this woman this much to provide this protection for her. Now, Joseph paid a price, though. The Bible doesn't give us these details. This is somewhat speculation. But if you understand the culture of that day, it's a small town in Nazareth, just like it's a small town in Escalon. And you know people like to talk, right? And you know there was somebody looking at their calendars going, they got married in that month, and they had their baby in that month. I know what they were doing before the wedding. And they lived in southern Nazareth, just so you know. That's why I do that accent. Just kidding. But the reality is, people talk. Gossip would have happened. People would have talked. There may have been a few who knew Joseph well enough to know that that wasn't his child. that he and Mary didn't consummate the marriage at all until after Jesus was born. So there may have been some people who knew that fact, and gossip spreads and tongues wag, and who would have been the object of that ridicule and scorn? It would have been Joseph. Not to mention, he's got to take his, you know, 16-month pregnant wife, okay, she's only 9 months, but it felt like 16 months pregnant. He had to take her on a donkey to Bethlehem, for goodness sakes. That's not a very good provider, not to mention where they ended up staying. People would have talked. Did you know she had to give birth in a barn, in a stable, with animals and hay? That Joseph, he's such a loser. Can't even provide for his wife and his child. And did you know he let shepherds come visit? Those rogues, those scoundrels, those good-for-nothing shepherds, he allowed them to come visit that child and that poor woman who just gave birth. Joseph would have been talked about. He would have paid a cost for the obedience. He would have been scorned in his community. That's just the reality. Now, I'm speculating, obviously, but Jewish culture is pretty well known from the first century. And the reality is Joseph paid a price in responsibility as well. He was the one that had to find a way to protect his child and wife in Bethlehem and beyond. When Herod comes after the baby is born in Bethlehem, Joseph gets the vision to flee. Joseph has to lead them to Egypt and provide for them in Egypt as they shelter away from Herod. Herod's terrible wrath as he killed all the babies born around that time. Joseph has to take that responsibility on and courageously save his family from the wrath of an evil king. He's the one that's responsible for all that. Joseph is the one that gets the direction from God, take them, run, flee to Egypt, and then he gets the vision, come back, it's safe now, Herod is dead. Joseph is responsible for raising the Son of God, for goodness sakes. For years, Joseph has to courageously fulfill this role. It's the dad he didn't have to be, but he steps into that role and courageously fulfills what God had called him to do. So this morning, my question to you is, what has God called you to do? Husband, father, mother, grandmother, grandfather, friend, neighbor, deacon, elder, sound tech, children's teacher, whatever role you may be called to, whatever role God has put in your life today, there's probably multiple he's called you to. How are you stepping into those roles with courage and trust, stepping up into those roles, doing what God has called you to do, regardless of the cost or consequence? Are you willing today to once again commit in this new year to trust in God that much, to not being afraid, to trust in God and stepping out in faith, knowing that he will equip you and he will provide for you, he will strengthen you, and continue to serve in whatever role that is, and take on the new roles that God has for you. All of us have multiple opportunities every day, every year, to make a difference, to help those who are less fortunate, to make an impact on those who are younger in the faith, to have a significant and serious impact in this world. If we only trust God enough to get out of our comfort zones and do that. So this morning, as we close in prayer, I just want you to think that through. And once again, commit yourselves to being those who are trusting God that much. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for the reality that you choose, Lord, to trust us with such significant work and ministry, for such significant roles in our lives, be it in our families, our church, our community, our workplace. Lord, you call us. And I thank you, Lord, that you do not call the equipped, you equip the called. That forces us to trust you. And I thank you for that reality, that we cannot do this in our own strength, Lord, that only through your grace and your goodness and your provision can we do these roles that you've called us to. Lord, help us to remember that, to step forward in courage, to trust you. And we ask your blessing and your presence and your power. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us as we close this morning?